already been good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. Appreciate the testimonies. Enjoy the good testimonies. I was thinking while the sister was testifying about her family's church last week, or week before last, was in Kentucky at a jubilee, and the preacher got up to preach and said that him and one of his men, who was a good friend of mine, Brother Caleb Lindsay, said they were at some store, and he asked this woman, said, "Ma'am, do you go to church?" She said, "Oh yeah, I go to church." She said, "We've got a good church." She says, "We have WMU, we have Awanas, and we have, yeah, we've got youth groups, and we have a family life center, we have a ball team." And she said, "What do y'all have?" Came up to this pastor, looked back at the woman, said, "We could have church." Hallelujah. Ain't nothing like going to church and having church. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. I love it. I love it when God's people get together and God begins to speak. I had two messages on my heart throughout the day. I wasn't exactly sure which direction the Lord wanted us to go in. I told my wife, I said, sometimes I have to just get to church and see what's going on to try to get the mind of God. And I felt like during the testimony service that God directed us over to the book of Job. So if you would, turn in your Bibles over to the book of Job. I will say this. Job's been a blessing to me in the last few months. I've been saved. I got saved as a four-year-old boy back in 1976. And I've had people tell me, said, "Ain't no way a four-year-old can understand how to get saved." I said, "Well, if you get them out from under the pews playing with coloring books,
amen,
and get them to learn how to sit out on a pew and listen to the man of God, you'd be amazed how many four-year-olds could get saved." And I thank God my parents had me sit on the pew listening to the preacher. Something he said, something the Word of God spoke my heart as a little boy. And I went down the altar. I've said this before, I believe I got saved when I stepped out of the pew. I believe just putting forth that faith, I believe I got saved. Don't remember who dealt with me, don't remember what I said when I got to the altar. All I know is that when I got up, I was saved. Amen.
Amen.
And I've been saved ever since. Thank God for it. And I've been living for the Lord, trying to my whole life. I hear people get up and talk about what God saved them out of, and I can only imagine what that'd be like. I get saved when I was such a little boy. I have no regrets. I joked with somebody the other day. I said, the only problem that I have, only thing I have with getting saved when I was four, is I wish I could have got saved sooner. But I thank the Lord for letting me get saved at an early age and grow up in a Christian home. And my parents were in the ministry. My dad pastored. Served on the mission field in the 80s in the field of Samoa in the South Pacific and the Hawaiian Islands. We lived there a few years. Dad did some missionary work there. Came back home. I had in my mind that I wanted to be in the Air Force. There in Hawaii, we lived next door to an Air Force base. And I'd watch those planes come in. And I wanted to be in the military. That's all I wanted to do, was be in the military. I was eat up with it. I was consumed with it. Built model airplanes, hung them from the ceiling, had posters all on the walls. And but when I was about 16 years old, God told me that I wasn't going to be in the military. Let me say this while I'm on this. Thank God for our soldiers. Amen.
Amen.
Thank God for our troops. And appreciate what they've done for us down through the years to preserve the freedoms that we still have. But when I was a young man, I knew that that wasn't God's will for my life. I didn't know what God wanted me to do. I knew it wasn't the military. And I came back to the States, and make a long story short, I went down to Pensacola Christian College for a while. And while I was down there, I came home for the summer. I was just trying to make some more money where I could go back to college. I didn't really know what I wanted to do with my life, but my daddy wanted me to go to college. Came home for the summer. While I was home for the summer, I went to Brother Sammy Allen's camp meeting. And on a Thursday afternoon, Brother Sam Davis of Oklahoma preached a message,
amen,
on the meaning of surrender. And I realized for the first time in my life, at the age of 21, that I had never fully surrendered my life to the Lord. I had always told God, "I'll do anything you want me to do except preach." And that's not surrender.
Amen.
And Brother Davidson used, he gave an illustration and he kind of roped off a corner of the pulpit. He said, the problem with most Christians is they've given God their whole life, but they're keeping this little section over here their self. He said, and that's the part God wants. Amen. And I went down the altar in July. It was June meeting of 1993. And I wrestled with God for several weeks, a couple weeks, I reckon. And then on July the 10th, I surrendered to the call to preach. I knew at that time God did not want me to go back to Pensacola to pursue my business degree. And so I just kind of hung around in my home church, worked in my home church. And then a couple of churches there in the Atlanta area brought me on staff. I was youth pastor, music director, things of that nature. And then we got married, Grace and I did in 95. And 1996, moved out to where her dad pastored outside of Augusta, Georgia. And that's where I went to Bible college. And was there 3.5 years. Maybe first year we was married, I quit my business, and I'm giving you the brief version of my life here. And I started a construction business with her brother. We went in together and started D&S Trim. His name was David, my name was Stacy. D&S Trim. We did interior trim and exterior siding and cornice and decks. And we worked on those big multi-million-dollar houses there on the lake, and God really began to bless our business. We started just the two of us. By the time we finished Bible college, he was a preacher. In fact, he surrendered to preach from the same message that Brother Davidson preached. I went down to the left-hand side of the auditorium. David went down to the right-hand side. We didn't even know it until 3 weeks later. I announced my call to preach on a Saturday. He announced his call to preach on a Sunday from the same message. We weren't brother-in-laws then. We were just friends. It's amazing how God worked. But anyway, we went in business together. Make a long story short, by the time we finished Bible college, our business had grown from just the two of us to we had five crews. We had split up. I had three crews. He had two crews. And my payroll was about $8,000 a week. And God had just really blessed our business. But I knew that that was not what God wanted me to do. That He had something for me to do besides make money, get rich, just sit around and get fat on the things of God. So the first year we were in business, my wife and I took a vacation, went down to Charleston, South Carolina, just to get away for a few days. Make a long story short, dropped in on a missions conference there in Walterboro, and there was a missionary there from South Africa, got up and gave his testimony and preached a little bit. And God did something in my heart that day. I didn't really know what it was, but I knew He'd done something. And going back home, I told my wife, I said, God did something in my heart about missions. And see, I grew up on the mission field. And my daddy was a missionary. And I helped daddy start churches on the field. And I'd been involved in the discipleship. I'd been involved in all that's involved with starting a church from scratch. And I pretty much felt like I'd pulled my duty, I reckon, as a missionary's kid. And I loved missionaries, and I loved missions, and every time missionaries would come to our church, we'd slip them $100 bill, tell them to go buy the kids an ice cream cone or something. And I just really felt like that's what my calling in life was going to be, was just make a lot of money and help people out. But God had other plans, and the whole time I was in Bible Institute, I had a funny feeling God was going to put me on the mission field, and sure enough, finished Bible college. I took a survey trip to South Africa because after 3.5 years I couldn't get out of my heart. And when that plane landed in Johannesburg, I can't explain it to you, but I just knew that was where God wanted us. We was there about 10 days, came back home. Me and my wife sat down. I told her, I said, honey, I have no doubt whatsoever God wants us in Africa. She said, if that's what God wants, then let's do it. And I shut my business down, sold my dually, sold my tools, sold my wife's new car. We put our house up for sale, and we bought a van, started on deputation, stepped out by faith. The second month, we just started out by faith, and had no income. Started calling preachers, and God started blessing. And this is miraculous. God brought our support in about 10 months. It was an unbelievable deputation experience. And I look back now and I just realized that God had His timing in mind. And we went to South Africa in March of 2001. It was there 5.5 years. Lord let us start a church. And we had a Bible Institute for a couple of years, trained some folks, trained a national pastor, had a print ministry. Lord let us write a lot of tracts and pamphlets and books, things of that nature. We printed them there on the field, passed them out by the thousands. And then Dr. Larry Range retired. And he called me there in South Africa and told me that God had laid me on his heart what I consider coming off the field and taking Pleasant View Baptist Church, which we were not members of that church, but we had always enjoyed that church and loved that church. We'd gone to camp meetings, and I've preached there several times down through the years, and those were always highlights of my life. In fact, many times on the field, I'd dig out the cassette tapes of me preaching at Pleasant View, and I'd say to myself, I wish I could preach in that pulpit again. Little did I know one day I'd be pastoring that church. And so God brought us home from the field. We turned the church over to a national pastor, and we came to Pleasant View in August of 2006. We've been there ever since. We thank God for what He's done in our life. We wish we could have done more while we were there, but I can honestly say with the Apostle Paul, after 5.5 years in that city of 1 million people, that I do not believe that I'll stand before God with one drop of blood from anybody in that city's hand, on my hands, that we did the best that we could while we were there to try to get the gospel out. And I feel confident that God had us there for those people as well as a training period for where we are now. And we're just looking forward to what God has in store for us. But over the last 2 or 3 months, I suppose, Brother Howard's been some of the roughest battles, some of the hottest battles that I've ever faced in my entire life. I've fought some hot battles. I've been through some storms. We went through things on the field. I've gone through things with my family. I went through traumatic things as a young person. I made some references slightly about that last night, but we went through some things growing up that a lot of people never get over, and God helped us get over those things of different traumatic experiences in our life. But the last couple of months has been very rough. The devil has been fighting. And whenever the devil's fighting, that's always a good thing. That must mean you're doing something that he don't like.
Right.
But it's not any fun when you're going through that.
Right.
And the book of Job has ministered to my soul, ministered to me, and helped me. And I just want to preach from my heart tonight, if I can, be a totally different, I suppose, totally different tone from last night. But I believe this is what the Lord wants.
Amen.
I'm going to read one verse, and then we're going to back up and end on the verse that we read for our text. You can stand just for a second while I read this verse and let you stretch your legs. I'm trying to be too long tonight, but I feel like God really wants to encourage our hearts tonight. I really want to encourage your heart. My desire when I came here was to help you and to help this pastor and to leave with this church having a breath of fresh air and a renewed excitement about what God wants to do in your life personally, what God wants to do in this church. So read with me, if you would, Job chapter 13. I'm just going to read one verse and then we'll pray. And then we're going to back up and we're going to hit some high spots in this previous chapters. And Lord willing, we'll end on our text verse here tonight. Job chapter 13 and verse number 15. Job said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him." Lord, I come to you this evening. I thank you for the opportunity to preach. Lord, I thank you for the service that we've already had, the testimonies of God's people. Lord, my heart's been stirred. And Lord, I'm just amazed at what you've done. Lord, in this place, Brother Howard, his family, being here, Lord, and these folks being here. And God, I pray that you'd take this message, Lord, and help me to be able to get it off of my heart and be able to get it on the hearts of these people. Lord, may they catch my burden. May they feel, Lord, the help from these verses that you've helped me with in the last few weeks and months. And Lord, if we can do that, then I feel like that you was in it, that you helped us. Lord, give us liberty to preach. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want to begin just by doing a quick reminder of Job's life. We all know the story of Job. I'm sure you do. Hope you do. Because I don't have time to go into a whole lot of detail about it. But in Job chapter number 1, we find a very sad story. If you just read it from a human perspective, if you don't know the last book of the last chapter of the book, all you know about Job is Job chapter number 1. Boy, there's some bad stuff going on here. And I don't care really how bad it ever gets in your life, or how bad it gets in my life, but we won't, none of us ever have to go through what Job went through in this chapter right here. I mean, this old boy right here, he's talking about going through a storm. You're talking about going through the fire. You're talking about tribulation. You're talking about a hard time. This man right here had a hard time. And if you read chapter number 1, you find that he was a godly man. The Bible says he was a perfect man, upright, one that feared God, one that eschewed evil. We'll mention this again in a few minutes, but it does good to just recognize Job was not a backslid, cold and indifferent and callous, a man that had been dabbling around in sin and getting involved in things he didn't have any business getting involved in. The Bible says he was a perfect man. It doesn't mean he was sinlessly perfect. It just meant that he was a mature Christian that had taken advantage of what God had done for him. He was using it to the best of his ability in order to live a life that was pleasing unto God. And I'm amazed, really, at the excuses that people come up with in our day and age for why they can't live for God. When you go back to the book of Genesis and you find out there was a man named Enoch, the Bible says he walked with God. The Bible says he pleased God. And the man didn't even have a Bible. He didn't have the Holy Spirit living within him. He didn't have a church. He didn't have a pastor. He didn't have a church body of believers to experience what we have here tonight. Just coming in here, singing some songs, having some testimonies. We had more church in the first 10 minutes we were here than Enoch ever had in his entire life. And yet Enoch walked with God and he pleased God. And so I think it'd do us well to understand that Job here, he has most of us beat in his walk with God and didn't have nearly as much going for him as we do today. But the Bible says that he had some great substance. And you read the verses if you're not familiar with it when you get home. But I mean, he had thousands of camels and thousands of oxen, thousands of she-asses and servants and all these things. And the Bible tells us that he was the greatest man in his empire in verse number 1. The Bible says he was the greatest man in the east in verse number 3. The Bible says in verse number 8 he was the greatest man on the whole earth. That is a testimony to have for God to say that there's none like him in all the earth. In fact, the devil, as he comes before the Lord, he says, man, I'm telling you what, so I've been walking to and fro on the earth trying to find somebody to harass, trying to find somebody to bother, trying to find somebody that I can intimidate, somebody that I can destroy. And God says, hey, have you ever considered my servant Job? Sometimes when you and I are going through a storm, it might do us well to recognize that there's a huge possibility that God's the one that said to the devil, hey, what about him? What about her?
Amen.
You know what impressed me about God in these verses? Is that God had enough confidence in Job that God said to the devil, you can do whatever you want to do to that boy. He's still going to serve me.
Amen. Amen.
I wonder how many times God looks at the devil and says, you can go test them. You can go try them. I've been so real to them. I've answered so many of their prayers. I've helped them out so much. I'm not worried about what they're going to do.
God help you.
And let's turn around and fail. I wonder how many times that's happened. Not that God's ever surprised, but I'd be amazed sometimes to recognize God probably got more confidence in us than we have in ourselves.
Amen.
And we find these verses that Job is experiencing some conflicts. If you're taking notes, number 1, I want you to notice Job's conflicts. His conflicts was just, it was very wide. It wasn't just one situation. There wasn't just one onslaught. This man experienced conflicts in every area of his life. The Bible says that Satan attacked his crops. That Satan attacked his caretakers. Satan attacked his children. Satan attacked his marriage. And his wife came to him and said, why don't you just curse God and die? This man was having problems in every possible area of his life.
Right.
His marriage, his children, his finances, his social life, everything was completely destroyed. He was under attack from every possible direction.
Right.
And I'm going to tell you something. If you live for God and you serve God, you're going to experience conflicts.
Right. Amen.
You're either going into a storm, you're in a storm, or you're coming out of one if you're a Christian. And I'm going to tell you something. There's a lot of people today that's got this backwards mentality that when they get saved, all their problems are over. And all of it is just going to be coasting on into heaven and floating into heaven. I'm going to tell you something. You're going to have a whole different set of problems, but you're going to have problems.
Amen.
You know, when we try to figure out your life. But you're going to have problems, friend. You're going to have conflict.
Amen.
The Bible says all that live in godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So don't think it's strange when fiery trials try you. Don't think it's strange when the devil picks you out of a crowd and he begins to harass you and tempt you. Don't think it's strange when family members begin to laugh at you and make fun of you. Don't think it's strange when things don't go your way sometimes. See, Job's conflicts. I don't like conflicts. I don't like conflicts. I know this sounds corny, but I wish everybody just get along.
Amen.
I wish we could all just be one big happy family, but that's not the way it is.
Amen.
There's going to be conflicts in your home. There's going to be conflicts in your marriage. There's going to be conflicts on your job. There's going to be conflicts in your church. You're going to have to deal with conflicts.
Amen.
That's just part of it.
Amen.
We see Job's conflicts in chapter number 1. And I could spend a lot more time talking about chapter number 1, but I want to get over to chapter number 10, and I want you to begin to notice what some of the things that begin to weigh on Job. He had all these conflicts, he had all these problems, he lost everything that he had in just a matter of a few minutes before it's over with. The Bible says he rent his clothes and he shaved his head, and he fell on the ground and he began to worship. And that was in chapter number 1. And chapter number 2, the Bible says he did not sin with his lips, but in all these things, Job did not sin with his lips. In Job chapter number 2, verse number 10, he told his wife, he said, "I was naked when I was born," and he says, "I was naked when I returned thither. The Lord give and the Lord take it away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." That's in chapter 1 of chapter number 2. But by the time you get to chapter number 10, look at verse number 1. "My soul is weary of my life." He didn't say, "My soul is weary of my wife." But he had every right to say that.
Amen.
I'm thinking about those two old people sitting on the front porch. And the man looked over at his wife. He said, "Honey, I'm proud of you." She said, "I'm tired of you too." Job, by the time we get to chapter number 10, Job said, "My soul is weary of my life." Don't raise your hand. Don't lift your head too much. But have you ever been in a place to where you had so much problem, you had so many conflicts, there was so much confusion and turmoil in your life that you really was just tired of your life? You was just sick of your life. You want to just get on eBay and buy you another one. You weren't happy with where things were in your life. You weren't happy with anything. I mean, everything was going wrong. I mean, there's been times in my life I didn't want to get out of bed. I thought, just let me lay here and let this day pass. Just let some time pass and maybe all this stuff will fix itself. You've never been that way. That day's coming. To where you just think to yourself, what else could possibly go wrong? Have you ever been have you ever had so many problems and had so much conflict and there been so much chaos in your life that you were just as totally empty as there was nothing inside of you? I mean, I've gone to the pulpit before Brother Howard and I was so empty. I mean, spiritually, I was empty. Emotionally, I was a wreck. Mentally, my mind was like a bumblebee's nest. I could not get my thoughts together. And everything everybody said made me cry. And I'm not a crybaby. But I was in that place in my life where I was weary with my life. And I thought to myself, I don't know how much more this I can take. I told my wife a few weeks ago, I said, "I can't take this anymore." And preacher, what was it? The question is, what wasn't it? What wasn't it? I mean, you want to make a list? I can give you a list of things that the devil will attack you with.
Right.
And he knows which buttons to push.
Right.
And God knows which buttons to let him push.
Right.
To get you in a place where God can begin to work in your life. And sometimes the best thing that can ever happen to me and you is for God to empty us of ourselves.
Amen.
Take our world and turn it completely upside down. Take your plans, your dreams, your visions, your hopes, your happiness, and just turn it all inside out and then look at you and say, "Now what are you going to do?" Job said,
said in chapter 10, verse 1, my soul is weary of my life. I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I will say unto God, do not condemn me. Do not condemn me. We see, first of all, Job's conflicts. But now we see, second of all, Job's condemnation. Job has got it in his mind that God is against him. Is there anybody in here besides me that has ever been in that place to where you could have sworn that God was out to destroy you? Because you and I have been taught since we got saved that we are the child of God. He's our Father and He wants good things for us. He wants us to enjoy the abundant Christian life, and no good thing will He withhold from them that love Him. And if you ask anything in my name according to my will, I will do it. All these things have been taught to us. We've talked, we were taught 3 times that you would open up the windows of heaven and pour us out blessing that we were not to receive it. And all of a sudden one day it occurred to us, something don't make sense. I missed the Sunday school lesson that gave the list of exemptions to the rules. I missed the message that explains what I had to do to make all those verses not be true. Every time I look at my wife and say, you know what? The longer I'm in this thing, the less I know about God. The longer I'm in this thing, the less I understand my Bible. The longer I'm in this thing, the less some of this stuff that is supposed to be so simple, the less sense it makes to me. You see his condemnation. He said, I'm condemned by my Creator. He goes on down and look at what he's talking about here in verse number 3. Is it good unto thee that thou shouldest oppress, that thou shouldest despise the work of thine hands, and shine upon the counsel of the wicked? Hast thou eyes of flesh, or seest thou as man seeth? Are thy days as the days of man? Are thy years as man's days, that thou inquirest after my iniquity? He said in verse number 7, thou knowest that I'm not wicked, and there's none that can deliver out of thine hand. Thine hands have made me, and fashioned me together round about. Yet thou dost destroy me. There's been times and weeks gone by. I just get on my face and said, God, what did I do wrong? You made me this way. You made me the way I am. And I didn't ask to be how I am. I am a product of my life. I'm a product of my circumstances. I'm a product of my upbringing. I'm a product of all the things, Lord, that you've put in my life. Why is it now, at the age of 36, with a wife and 4 children, pastor in church, why is it now you're trying to make me all over again? Why are you trying to destroy me and bring me down to nothing? Have you ever felt that way? He said in verse number 9, remember, I beseech thee that thou hast made me as the clay. Wilt thou bring me into dust again? He says, I feel like you have taken every bit of the moisture out of me. And whatever I was, whatever shape I was, whatever vessel that you had made me, I feel like you have completely pulled out all the moisture. And instead of being a beautiful piece of pottery, as the potter makes on the wheel, he says, I feel like I'm back down to ground zero again. I feel like I've gone from the clay to the dust. This is Job talking. Verse number 10, hast thou not poured me out as milk? And curdled me like cheese. Thou hast clothed me with skin and flesh. Thou hast fixed me with bones and sinews. Thou hast granted me life and favor, and thy visitation hath preserved my spirit. And these things hast thou hid in thine heart. I know that this is with thee. He says, I just don't understand this. He says, I've been condemned by my Creator. He says, I'm being condemned by my friends, my companions. Look at chapter number 11. I'm not going to take the time to read it. But man, if you read chapter number 11 all the way down, you find that he's being condemned by his friends. Zophar said in chapter number 11, verse number 2, should not the multitude of words be answered? Should a man full of talk be justified? Should thy lies make men hold their peace? And when thou mockest, shall no man make thee ashamed? For thou hast said, my doctrine is pure, and I am clean in thine eyes. But oh, that God would speak and open his lips against thee, and he would show thee the secrets of wisdom, that they are double of that which he is. Know therefore that God exacteth of thee less than thine iniquity deserveth. This is what Zophar said. He said, how can I sit back and let you run your mouth and talk about how right from God you are? He said, the truth of the matter is, if God really did what he deserved, it would be double what you experienced.
Amen.
That's what Zophar said. Zophar said, you lost all of your animals, you lost all of your crops, you lost your house, you lost all 7 of your children, your wives turned against you. He said, you have nothing. And that's not even as nearly as bad as what you deserve.
Oh, amen.
With friends like that, he needs enemies.
Right.
I'm going to tell you, there's been times in my life when people that I thought were spiritual said stuff just about that stupid to me. When I was in the lowest valley I've ever been in my life. And I'm telling you, it hurts.
That's right.
It's devastating when somebody that you've got confidence in comes to you and begins to condemn you and begins to make you feel like you're dirt, make you feel like you're just a fake and a hypocrite when you know in your heart you're not.
Amen.
And all of us have got issues, and all of us have pride, and all of us have areas in our life that we could be better and more like Christ. Ain't nobody here going to have a problem agreeing with that. But I will tell you something, that was not Job's biggest problem. God was just testing him. And Zophar sat back. He said, I'm going to tell you something. He said, I'm tired of hearing you talk about being right with God. He said, you ain't got nearly as much punishment as you deserve. And Job says, I'm sick and tired of this condemnation from God, my Creator, the one that made me, the one that made my flesh and bones. I'm tired of the condemnation from my companions. He said, that's the Lord, I can take it anymore. And his conflicts produced condemnation. And now we see his condemnation is producing confusion. Look at what he says in verse number 14. If I sin, then thou markest me, and thou wilt not acquit me for mine iniquity. If I be wicked, woe unto me. And if I be righteous, yet will I not lift up my head. I am full of confusion. Therefore see thou mine affliction. Here's what Job is saying essentially in verses number 14 and 15. Here's what he's saying. He says, let me get this right. Best that I can understand it, the way I was taught, Job said, I was taught that if I do something wrong, God's going to punish me. And if I do something right, God's going to bless me. He said, I thought that if I lived right, I lived holy, and I lived the best that I know how, that God would give me a great life. But it ain't happening. He says, I'm confused. Y'all get this? He said, I am full of confusion. He says, what is happening in my life right now doesn't line up with what I've been taught about God. What is happening in my life right now just does not make a whole lot of sense. I thought that if I tried, if I put forth an effort, I thought if I tried to live a holy life and a pure life, I thought that God taught me about the Lord, and I tried to stay away from sin, and I tried to be a good daddy. I mean, all you got to do is read in Job chapter number 1, in verse number 5, the Bible says he rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of his children. Thus did Job continually. You know how much time it takes to make an altar and a sacrifice and pray for 7 children continually? He was trying to be a good daddy.
Right.
He was trying to be a good man. And he gets to chapter number 10. He says, man, I thought if I did something wrong, God punish you. Do something right, God bless you. He said, man, I have lived the best I know how. And the bottom's all that. He said, I'm confused. He said, this don't make sense to me. I'm confused by my afflictions. He says, I'm confused by the accusations that have been laid on me. Man, you can read the whole book of Job to get the accusations. But look at chapter 13. Job starts to get a little bit of an attitude here. He says, "Lo, mine eye hath seen all this, mine ear hath heard and understand it. What ye know, the same do I know also. I'm not inferior unto you." Job got the place twice he said it. He said it in chapter 12 and in verse number 3, "But I have understanding as well as you." He says in verse number 2 of chapter 12, look at it. "No doubt, but ye are the people, and wisdom shall die with you." If we said that 2009, here's what Job was saying. "Oh, I know, you're the man. You're the man, and we're all a bunch of dummies." He says, "But I'm not inferior to you. I've got some understanding."
Right.
Chapter 13, same thing. He says, "What you know, the same do I know also. I'm not inferior unto you. Surely I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to reason with God." Verse 4, "But you are forgers of lies. You are all physicians of no value." He says, "Man, you guys have been sitting here staring at me all this time, opening up your mouth, making all kinds of accusations." He said, "You sat there in your mind and your heart. You have fabricated lies against me and against my character." He said, "I'm sick and tired of it. I'm sick and tired of trying to live right, and the people that surround me, the folks that know me better than anybody, the folks that care about me, do not know me like I really am."
Amen.
We see his confusion. But I want you to just keep reading. "Hear now," verse number 6, "my reason, and hearken to the pleadings of my lips. Will ye speak wickedly for God, talk deceitfully for Him? Will you accept His person? Will you contend for God? Is it good that He should search you out? Or as one man mocketh another, do you so mock Him? He will surely reprove you if you do secretly accept person. Shall not His excellency make you afraid, and His dread fall upon you? Your remembrances are like unto ashes, your bodies to bodies of clay. Hold your peace. Let me alone that I may speak, and let come on me what will. Wherefore do I take my flesh in my teeth, and put my life in my hand?" Verse 15, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him."
Amen.
We see his conflicts, we see his condemnation, we see his confusion, but now we see Job's commitment. So, won't you boys look up in here just a second? Let me say something. Let come what may. He said, "I don't care what y'all say about me. I don't care what God says about me. As far as condemnation is concerned, God can condemn me if He wants to." He said, "My whole life can just completely fall apart. It has." He said, "But I won't go on record here." He said, "I want to say something. And y'all remember I said this. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him."
Amen.
Here's what he was saying. He said, "Worst case scenario, kills me. But I'm still going to serve him."
Amen. Amen. Amen.
He says, "If he takes my life away from me, I'm not turning my back on my God."
Amen.
My wife and I have got 4 children. I told you this last night. Youngest one is 6. Well, the last year, my wife and I have been talking about having another one. Having another baby. It took me a long time to talk her into it. I love babies. I love children. She reminds me they're not babies forever. I love babies. I love my children. We talked about it, Brother Howard, and finally, February. No, third week of January. Found out we was going to have another one. I was so excited. But we talked about it and we said, "We don't want to tell anybody. Let's just wait a while. We won't tell the kids, take a chance on something happening and then getting all upset about it." So we just kept it to ourselves. Well, it seemed like
after we found out about this, man, there was some opposition, there was battles, some personal conflicts, there was some false accusations, just like I was talking about here tonight. And by the way, I preached this message the Wednesday night of the week that we found out that we were going to have a baby. Actually, I preached this message on a Sunday at our church. We left that night after church and we drove, went on vacation to Hilton Head, South Carolina. I preached this message again on that Wednesday night. And the next day we found out we were going to have a baby. I forgot about this message. But God had given me this message for me. Got back home from vacation. Man, the bottom fell out. There were some people just absolutely went nuts. They just went stupid. I mean, just saying things and doing things. All to myself. Man. It's like so far. I thought you was my friend.
Right.
You sat here for a week with me and cried with me. Just the other day. And now listen to you. Tell me that I deserve way worse than what I've had. Sit here forging lies against me. That's exactly how I felt. About the first week of February, the second week of February, I told my wife, I said, hey, man, my life is like a nuclear meltdown. Have you ever had one of those situations in your life where it's like the whole bottom fell out and left you completely like you couldn't breathe?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's like somebody hit you in the gut and you couldn't catch your breath. Well, that was like that for me the whole month of February. Sometime during February, my wife started developing some major complications. And went to get sonogram. Make a long story short, they told us that she had had a miscarriage. Well, we hadn't told anybody, so we didn't tell anybody about that. We just let it go. And we prayed about it, and we cried, and I was upset. But I said, well, those things happen. I mean, this... I didn't anything new, you know. There's a lot of people have miscarriages. That's not nothing major. And so we just prayed about it and we went on. But then in her follow-up blood test, they said something's not right. Said the clot count is going up. Well, it's going down after a miscarriage. They said something's not right. And we went back and they did detailed thorough sonograms. He didn't see anything. And they said, we may have to go in and we may have to do surgery and we have to take everything. And I said, well, look, we've got to go out of town for a couple of days. I'm going down to South Georgia. My grandmother's having her 84th birthday. We're going to go down there and see her. And so it was on a Saturday, so we left out of town on a Friday. Drove down. We were going to come back late Saturday night and be back at church for Sunday. Got to South Georgia. We were sitting around talking with our family on that Friday night about 11 o'clock that night. My wife slipped up and went to the back of the house. I didn't even notice that she left. We were sitting there talking and she called me on her cell phone. She said, Stacy, I am dying. She said, I am dying. I can't take the pain. So I went back there and my wife was doubled over and her face was just as white as a sheet. And I said, honey, what's the matter? She says, I don't know. So I went back in there and I had to explain to my uncle and my aunt and all of them about the miscarriage. And I had to explain to them that there was some problems and complications. And my uncle, who was he used to be a fire chief, he says, well, let's get her to the hospital. So we carried her out. I almost had to carry her out, put her in the vehicle, and they lived only about 2 minutes from the hospital. Drove through town, it's now midnight on a Friday night. Drove through town, got to the hospital, and I went in there and I told the doctor what was going on. He says, we're not equipped here for this. We don't know, we're just a small little town in South Georgia, so we can't handle this kind of emergency. He said, we're going to have to take her to Phoebe Putney Hospital in Albany, which is 25 miles up the road. He said, we're going to have to get her in the ambulance and take her up there. So they've got a great OBGYN department. So what did you say about? And of course, Grace was, she was in pain. And she said it was like the worst pain she has ever felt in her whole life, and it wouldn't stop. And I mean, I was on the verge of panic seeing my wife, who has had two children at home with a midwife naturally, and just went right through it like a champ. I'm watching my wife talk about dying with pain, and I couldn't do anything, and they couldn't do anything. They gave her some medicine to help her with the pain. They finally come in there, and they took her and put her on a gurney, put her in the ambulance. We rode to Phoebe Putney in Albany, 25 miles away, got in there. We had the whole department ourselves. It was early hours of the morning by the time we got there. They did a 1 hour sonogram on my wife, and they couldn't see anything. But they recognized that she was bleeding internally. And so the doctor, finally, about 6 o'clock in the morning, 7 o'clock in the morning, he came in. He says, we're going to have to do surgery. He said, I don't know exactly what's going on here, but we've got to do surgery. I said, just do something. And I was so tired. I mean, I've been up all day. And all night now, and it's 6-7 o'clock in the morning. We're 5-6 hours from the house. I don't know what's wrong with my wife. I just know she's something's bad wrong. And the doctor said, I'm gonna have surgery. You go upstairs and you sit in the waiting room, and I'll come up there and get you and tell you what's going on when I'm done with the surgery. And the surgery was supposed to be quick. They said it'd be 30-45 minutes. They was in there what, hour and a half. And I sat up there in that waiting room, and I was physically exhausted. I was emotionally drained. I was still dealing with all that was going on with my other problems, with a couple of people that was driving me up the wall that just didn't understand some things and was accusing me of some things, and all of it was just weighing on me. And then I sat up there in that waiting room that night, and I thought, I don't know what's going on. That doctor came in, he sat down beside me. He said, sir, your wife's going to be okay. He said, she had a tubal pregnancy and it ruptured. And he said, but we took care of that. Said that she's going to be fine. And I just want to let you know that. He said, she lost a lot of blood. Said it was bad. Said she could have died if y'all hadn't been close enough to the hospital to get her here. And the man gets up and walks out. And all of a sudden, it was like all the weight of the world just fell on me. But Howard, I can't explain it to you. Having a miscarriage is one thing, and then find out that you had twins. And my wife almost died. And I was so tired. Oh Lord, I was tired. And I was sitting up there in that waiting room that probably had 100 chairs in it, and I was the only person. It was like the loneliest time of my life. I'm usually pretty strong, but that night I completely fell apart and I fell on the floor and I started crying. I said, God, I have no idea what you're doing. I have no idea what is going on. But I said, listen. I called my aunt. I said, I want you to bring the children up here. Children didn't even know about any of this. They wheeled Grace into the hospital room. She was laying there and she was real pale. She was still about half asleep from the medicine. I was sitting there crying. And my aunt came in with my four children. She kept them through the night while we was at the hospital. I told her, I said, I want you to go out. I want to talk to my kids. I gathered my children around, 12-year-old, 10, 9, and 6. And they looked over at their mama laying there on that bed. I said, listen, kids, I'll tell you this. My mother was going to have a baby, two babies, and they died. And mama almost died, and mama's going to be okay. And the children started crying. Boy, it ripped my heart out. And I sat there in the hospital room, I gathered my children around. Right about that time, God reminded me of this message. But I gathered my children around, and I said, Lord, don't you slay me. I kept my trust in you. I said, Lord, I don't know what's going on. I don't know what all this is supposed to mean. The problems at the church, the problems in our home, the problems with the help. I said, Lord, I honestly do not know what you're doing. But I am still going to live for you.
Amen.
I don't care what you do to me.
Amen.
Look at what Job said here.
Lord,
though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. But he's not finished. Here's the key to this whole verse.
And fully on what everybody else thinks. And fully on what everybody else does. And I can't worry about what God's trying to do. I don't know God's ways. I don't know God's thoughts. His ways are higher than my ways. And His thoughts are higher than my thoughts. And my friends don't have a clue. And my wife don't have a clue. But I know this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to maintain my own way before the Lord.
Amen.
He says, I can't worry about what God's doing. I can't worry about what my friends are doing. The only thing that I can control is the fact that I am going to live for God and I'm going to maintain. Maintain. You know what maintain means? That means fix it as it needs fixing. That means repair it as it needs repairing. That means keeping it in top shape, keeping it in working order. He says, I'm just going to pick a direction, and I'm going to head in that direction, and I'm just going to make sure that I keep my life right with God and quit worrying about what God's trying to do and what everybody else is trying to do.
Amen.
That, my friend, is the definition of commitment.
Amen.
The problem we have today, Brother Howard, is we don't have very many committed people. If they get any idea that God's condemning them, they're gone. If they get any idea whatsoever that their wife or their husband or their family has a problem with them living for God, they just quit. Their boss on the job can give them a hard time. Their family can give them a hard time. They can have they can experience just a little bit of trouble, a little bit of tribulation, and it blows them completely out. That's not commitment. What good is your relationship with Jesus if you don't have any more stickability to it than that? I sit there in that hospital bed, I'm down my head, and I said, Lord, though you slay me, yet will I trust in you. You've been too good to me. You've answered too many of my prayers. You've blessed me for too long with too many things for me to fall out with you now about this.
Amen.
I said, God, I know what you're doing. I said, this don't nothing you've done and nothing anybody else has done for the last month makes a lick of sense to me. But I'm still going to live for you.
Amen.
I'm going to get up in that pulpit with my Bible.
Yes, sir.
And if you'll put your hand on me for just a few minutes, I'll try to get my people something, even though I don't want to preach.
Amen.
I'm going to get on my knees and I'm going to try to pray, even though I don't want to pray.
Amen.
I'm going to invite people to church even though I don't want nobody to come to church.
Right, amen.
I'm going to still live for you.
Amen.
I'm going to still keep walking. I'm going to maintain my own path before the Lord. And Lord, I don't know what you're doing. I don't know what nobody else is doing. But I know what I'm doing.
Amen.
I wonder tonight, you got commitment? Have you got commitment? Because here's what's going to happen. He's going to test your commitment at this level. And he's going to take it to the middle level. He's going to keep taking it. He's going to keep taking it till he finds out just how committed you really are. And I'm going to say this and I'm done. The test of your Christianity is what it takes to get you to fall out with God. The test of your commitment is just what it takes to knock you out of the saddle. You say, preacher, is it better? Not really. I was looking forward to coming out here just to get away. But you know what? I'm still going to maintain my way.
Amen.
I'm still going to serve God. If He kills me, I want to be able on my deathbed to look up at Him and say, Lord, I love you anyway. But I don't have any regrets for living for you. I don't have any regrets for giving up my business, making $100,000 a year, to go to Africa and tell those heathens that you love them.
Amen.
I regret that. I don't have any regrets. I want to, on my deathbed, brother, I want to be able to say, Lord, I still love you.
Amen. That's the kind of commitment we need in our churches. That's the kind of commitment you need in your marriage.
Amen.
That's the kind of commitment that your kids need to see out of you.
Amen.
That you're going to live for God, and you're going to serve God, and you're going to do right if the stars fall.
Amen.
And I'm going to tell you something. If you can't serve God now in the green, you wait till it's dry.
That's right.
Amen. If the footman tires you,
that's right,
what will the horseman do? And it's bad. This country's going down the tubes. We're losing our freedoms every day.
Amen.
Every day. If you can't live for God, yeah. What are you going to do when they start walking in the churches with machine guns and shooting people for faith? What are you going to do then? If you can't serve Him now, you ain't never going to serve Him, friend.
Amen.
Father, I love you this evening. I thank you for the message. Thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. Lord, I pray that you would take our feeble efforts tonight, Lord, to challenge these people in the area of commitment. God, I pray that you'd help us to search our heart and ask ourselves, how committed really are we? What would it take, Lord, to knock us out of church? What would it take, Lord, for us to just turn our back on you and go back to the world? And I think about all those disciples that walked away from Jesus, and he looked at his 12 and said, will ye also go away? And they said, where are we going? Well, there's people leaving. There's people going back into the world. People getting out of church, getting out of the will of God every day. God, help us as a church to understand what commitment's all about, to maintain our own path before the Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Let's stand on our feet all over the building. Sisters coming to the piano, heads bowed, eyes are closed, altars open this evening if you need to pray. You may just want to get in this altar and say, God, help me to be committed. Lord, help me to stay by the stuff. Help me, Father, not to wobble on the axle just when problems come. When I experience difficulties, when I experience discouragement, and when I experience defeat, God, please help me. Help me, Father, not to quit, not to give up. Help me not to quit praying. Help me not to quit coming to church. Help me not to quit trying to raise my kids. Help me not to keep working on my family. God, please help me not to quit. But help me, Father, to be committed. As she prays, turning it over to the preacher in just a minute when he gets done. Altars open, folks down here praying. I'll tell you what we need in our churches. We need commitment. Too many people playing games.
Amen.
They're just here for the fun. They're here for the party. They're here for the excitement. But they're not here for when it really, really counts. You're going through a battle, going through a struggle. What's your relationship like with God? How committed are you?